Thank you so much for being here. We absolutely love having you with us here at the Augusta Road Church as we worship God together this morning. It's the first Sunday of this month, and around here, first Sundays mean more Jesus. We stated as a goal of ours at the beginning of the year, which was not that long ago, but it seems like a long time ago, you know, that we wanted to spend every first Sunday of every month talking more about Jesus, more Jesus, and less of everything else. That's what we said. More Jesus, less of everything else. And we literally mean that. Everything else in our life needs to be just kind of turned down a bit. I'm not asking that you abandon things. I mean, there are good, wholesome activities that you could be doing in your life. I'm not asking that you abandon those. The Lord has blessed us with a life in which we can be very fulfilled, very happy. We can explore hobbies, interests, creative pursuits. I mean, we have so much that God has given us. We can make a lot out of it. But now what happens is a lot of times these things become distractions. We get distracted by our work, and that takes away from the effort and attention we should be giving to the Lord. We get distracted by our family sometimes. Can I say sometimes our family members do not always help us to be as centered on the Lord as we need to be? I know that's true with my extended family. That's probably true with your extended family too. Not every one of your family members are faithful Christians who always encourage you in the right things that you should be doing. That's just kind of a sad fact of life. Societally, there are a lot of distractions for us, and sometimes in our efforts to do things that we like to do out there, hobbies, interests, that sort of thing, we put ourselves in a situation where we are led away from the Lord. And that's not what anyone wants. That's not certainly not what the Lord wants. So what we're saying is a pretty simple recipe. All of that other stuff, turn it down just a bit. Turn it down. Less of that. More of Jesus. Less infatuation with other things that might distract us from the Lord. More focus on the Lord and His Word in worship, in study, in reading the Bible. This morning, we're going to take a closer look at Jesus, more Jesus this morning, by looking at the Lord's Prayer. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Lord's Prayer. Before you turn to Matthew chapter 6, let me tell you, that's not the one I'm talking about. I love Matthew chapter 6, and it feels like I preached a sermon on Matthew chapter 6 not too long ago. It is a very familiar passage, you know, where the Lord teaches His disciples how to pray. What an awesome insight into the Lord's mind and ministry that is for us. And there are a number of challenging things there that you and I can look at and get motivation from and encouragement from. But the Lord's Prayer I'm talking about this morning is the prayer that the Lord truly prayed before His death in John chapter 17. I had to shrink it down a little bit to fit it on the front page of our bulletin, but it's there. If you can see it and read it with me, you can follow along. Otherwise, feel free to open in your own copy of the Bible to John chapter 17, where we find these incredible words here that Jesus prays before His death on that cross. Father, the hour has come, Jesus begins by saying there in verse 2, the hour has come. Verse number 1, rather, that is. Elsewhere, we find Jesus saying, the hour has not yet come. Here in John 17, Jesus says, it's here, it's upon us, this hour. Likely refers to His death on the cross. What else could it refer to in this situation? Jesus is counting down the time until He will hang on that cross, not for His sins, as we've already discussed, but for ours. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I want to look at this prayer with you in John 17 by following three major themes. Glorify is one of those themes. Glorify is a beat that flows throughout this entire prayer here. Jesus is right out of the gate praying that he may be able to glorify the Father, that the Father will continue to glorify the Son so that all of this can happen the way it's supposed to happen. When we think about Jesus' death, sometimes we lose sight of the autonomy that Jesus has. We use that word autonomy most of the times in congregational settings. This Church of Christ here at Augusta Road is an autonomous congregation. That means self-governing. And we are not in the same organizational, hierarchical structure of any other Church of Christ. The Lord's Church, this is another study for another time, but we'll just mention it here and move on. The Lord's Church is autonomous. Every congregation is self-governing, and that's all that word means. And Jesus here had autonomy over his actions. That's maybe a roundabout way of saying Jesus did not have to go to the cross. He had free moral agency, just like we have free moral agency. Jesus did not want to die, as is perfectly clear by a closer analysis of his words. He did not want to die, and who can blame him? This death on the cross was terrible. It was a death reserved for vile criminals, which Jesus, of course, was not. It was a particularly heinous way to die. It was not humane in the least bit. And Jesus did not want to suffer, and Jesus did not have to suffer. If Jesus would have decided not to go to that cross, well, no one could have made him. While on the cross, you know, the scripture and songs tell us that Jesus could have called legions of angels, thousands of angels, to come down and release him from the cross. That was possible. Jesus did not have to die. Jesus chose to die. And we need to be have our eyes wide open to the difficulty that was. It wasn't easier for Jesus to die because he was God's son. He had to do it. No, he didn't have to do it, number one. And number two, you think that's easier, being God's son? You think that makes things easier? I don't know. I think that makes things harder. Because as Jesus is going through every second of every minute of these hours of agony, he knows he doesn't have to put up with this. He does not have to put up with this. He can stop all of this, but he does not. Because he wants the Father to be glorified. God has given Jesus authority over all the flesh, verse 2 says, and eternal life is a result of that, an outflowing of that. This eternal life comes from the only true God. And Jesus, whom you have sent, I have glorified. There again, you see this theme, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. How do we glorify God? Maybe you're wondering, maybe you will be wondering one of these days, how can I better glorify God? Jesus here lets us know that glorifying God equals doing what he says. Obedience is the calling card of glorifying God. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And Jesus was in heaven once upon a time, a place that he never had to leave. He was not under any threat of being thrown out of heaven. He was there equal to God. We believe, understanding more fully his divine nature, Jesus was there, equal to God, didn't have to leave. And here he's asking for that same unity of purpose and mind with God. Jesus and God were co-equal, on the same page, but that expression hardly describes the oneness that Jesus and God have. And here Jesus is praying that he can endure the temptation that's going to come his way. He's going to be tempted, Jesus is. He's going to be tempted to not follow through with this plan. Why? How? Because it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard for Jesus to allow himself to be crucified. So he's asking the Father to bless him with a glory that resembles the unity, the glory that they had before the world even began. Glorify. Look down at verse number 10. We'll come back and fill in the rest, but look down at verse number 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, but these are in the world, and I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me. Jesus is looking out for those who are his followers. And he wants the Lord to glorify us, just as he wants us to glorify the Lord. He's praying for us here. You know, a lot of stock is put in a man's final words. And these words of John chapter 17 are among the last words that our Savior ever spoke. He's pouring his heart out to God. If anyone understands prayer, it's Jesus. And here he's pouring his heart out to God, as we should all do in prayer. And without fear of judgment or without any sort of extra pressure being applied to him, he's going to God in prayer and pouring out his heart. He's asking to be glorified by the Father. He's asking to glorify the Father. He's praying for us that we might glorify also the Father. If you jump down to verse number 17, you have this famous line, "Sanctify them through your truth," Jesus prays. "Your word is truth." Glorify is a major beat in this prayer. But also sanctify is a second major beat in this prayer. The theme of glorify and sanctify, they're working together here. And this is a word, this is a concept that means pull them apart. We are removed from the world. We belong to the Lord. We don't belong to the world. This is a tough concept to imagine, right? On the one hand, we sing, "This world is not my home," pretty song. But on the other hand, man, we've never known life apart from this world. So it's a tough balance to strike. And Jesus here, as you'd expect, gives us a great deal of help in understanding what's going on. He wants us to be set apart from the world, set apart for the Lord. "As you sent me into the world," Jesus continues, verse number 18, "I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified." Jesus is keeping the plan so that we can all be set apart from this world for God. In this world, but not of this world. You know, that's not actually, pardon me, that's not actually a line in Scripture. But it certainly is a concept that Scripture talks about. There's no verse that says, "Be in the world, not of the world." A lot of folks think maybe there is a verse because that expression is so commonly stated among us. But there's no scripture that says that. The closest thing maybe you would find would be those ever-famous words of Romans 12:1, where we are told, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're in the world, but we're not like the world. We're in the world, but we're different from the world. That is, if we've been sanctified to the degree that Jesus is talking about. If you jump back up to look at some of the verses we skipped over, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, Jesus says, John 17, verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given to me out of the world. Again, so there's this concept of those who belong to the Lord don't live like the world. They are yours, Jesus goes on to say. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There's additional emphasis here placed on the power of God's word. You got that big time in John 17, 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You pick up a nice supporting lesson, a nice additional lesson, I guess, about God's word here and the power of it. God's word is true. And Jesus says, these people who are not like the world, you have given them to me out of the world. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things that you've given me are from you. So there is this separation between Jesus and God and the followers of Jesus and God and the world. I pray for them, Jesus says, verse number 9. Jesus is praying for his followers. I do not pray for the world. Now, Jesus is here in this moment in his prayer. He's focusing exclusively on his followers. Jesus has great love for everybody. You know that. Jesus came to offer salvation to everybody. But right here, right now, before he's about to die, Jesus' followers are on his heart. And Jesus is worried, as you'd expect, right? You would expect that the followers of Christ might have some fallout. After all, they're killing Jesus, the leader of these followers. And if they have the audacity to kill Jesus, what are they going to do with Jesus' followers? Not only that, but Jesus' followers will definitely be impacted by his death. Jesus has already said, he will say in this same opening here, John chapter 16, 17, 18, Jesus will say to his followers, he's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them fatherless or orphans. Jesus is going to send a comforter to them. But still, their relationship will be altered big time. And Jesus here prays for his followers. He prays for them that they will remain faithful. He prays that they will be mine, verse 10, that they will be yours, that they will mutually glorify God together. And then if you look at verse number 20 here, Jesus says, he's not just praying for these followers only, but he's praying for all the believers who will come after. That's us. Can you imagine what it would have felt like to be an apostle of Jesus, to hear him pray for you right here as we're reading John 17? We're not among those original followers of Jesus. But we're still in this prayer that Jesus says. Glorify, sanctify, magnify. That's another beat in this prayer. Jesus here is praying for all who will come after. Bless them, Jesus is praying to the Father. He wants us to be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So Jesus is praying for our unity here. What do you reckon will be on your mind as you know you're dying and leaving this earth? Have you thought about that? That's not a pleasant thought to think about, you know. We spend most of our waking hours trying to brush aside thoughts of our own mortality. You know, we don't like to think that one of these days we're going to die. That's not a pleasant thought. And so we spend too much, really, frankly, too much of our lives trying to escape that fact, that we're mortal. We're going to pass away one of these days. So very likely you've not given a great deal of thought to what will be on your mind as you're passing away. What's on Jesus' mind here as he's passing away, about to be executed, really, more precisely? What's on Jesus' mind here is our faith. That's incredible. What's on Jesus' mind here as he is about to be handled roughly by wicked men and executed by them is everyone, the whole world, coming to God in salvation. Jesus shines a magnifying glass on this whole situation. And he says, I pray for all those also who will come after me and believe in me through your word. I'm back reading verse number 20 here, John 17, 20. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that the world may believe that you have sent me, Jesus goes on to say. Jesus wants this whole world to be one for the Lord. And even as he's being unfairly arrested, unjustly tried, and inhumanely executed, Jesus still wants everyone to come to him. And Jesus says, there's something we can do about that, you and me. We're not just mentioned in this prayer. We're given a job by Jesus in this prayer. And the job we're given in this prayer is to be united, to be on the same page. As we've just already seen, a key part of glorifying God is keeping his word. So being on the same page, of course, requires us to be in step with God. But Jesus here is praying that we be united. And he says that this unity is a powerful evangelistic tool. I think people don't understand how much harm they do to the Lord's cause when they divide and fuss and complain and fight over things that are not important. I think there is terrible harm that's done. Clearly, there are some things that we have to stand up for and insist be the way the Lord wants them to be. Clearly, there are those things. But everything's not one of those things. And here Jesus is telling his followers to seek peace and unity where peace and unity can be found. Father, I desire, Jesus continues, verse 24, I desire that they also help you whom you've given them. Look at verse number 25. Oh, righteous Father, Jesus continues, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Again, this separation between us and God. Between us and the world, we're on the same page as God, but we're different from the world. And Jesus prays for us, just as he prayed for his original followers here to keep the faith. He's wanting us to keep the faith, to magnify the Lord in our life, to make sure that he's really, really, really there in our life. If someone takes a closer look at you, what will they find? Someone takes a closer look at you, what will they see? Jesus wants that zoomed-in look at our life to show the Lord, to show the Lord's word, to show the Lord's plan. All of that is what Jesus considers right here in his final moments. When Jesus can have alone time with God before he's slated to die, he prays for you, he prays for me, he prays for all of us. He wants to glorify the Lord. He wants us to glorify the Lord. He wants us to be sanctified, pulled apart from the world so that we can belong specially to God. He wants our lives to magnify Jesus and righteousness so that others can see us and know which way to go in this life. Do you know which way to go in this life? It can at times be confusing. But the Lord has given us a clear path and a simple plan to follow. You can obey that plan this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready to obey those steps, we're absolutely ready to help you obey those steps. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, understand here that the Lord is still expecting big things out of us. The Lord doesn't just expect that we'll be baptized and then sit still and wait for him to come back. No, that's not it at all. The Lord expects that we'll be baptized and that we will be risen to walk in newness of life and that we will do something with this new life that he's given us. This morning, if we can help you, we would love to be there for you. If we can baptize you this morning, it would be a great honor of us to do. If we can pray for you as you come back to the Lord, likewise. We would love to be of assistance. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.